Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We've been in this series called Upgrades, right? And the purpose of this is to look at our home sphere. And within our home sphere, even the most intimate relationship as a marriage, and then we started way back in week one saying, like, what is the biblical roadmap for marriage? And then week two, we talked about communication and the importance of listening to understand. It was just monologuing at each other, but it was more like, how do we respond to one another listening well? Titus in week three did a great job talking about how do we steward our resources, our finances in a way that follow God's plan and that we're unified together as spouses as we look to follow and serve Christ Jesus. And then last week, we talked about intimacy. Did I embarrass anybody in here last week by any chance? Oh, good, I hope not. Anyway, I think that the series is intended for us to look at hot spots or pain points where we would rather steer around those than actually address them. And so this week, we're gonna talk about parenting. And I know for some of you, you're like, oh, brother. But here's the deal. Every time you prepare a sermon, God causes you to self-reflect. And there's some things about even preparing for this message that are very painful for me because I look back and go, boy, I could have done things much better. But here's what I would say. Like, let's really listen to this through a heart of grace, realizing that God is good and he's bigger than our mistakes. And in spite of us, as we yield to him and work with him and follow him, that he does surgery in our hearts and we become more proficient, right? And so maybe this is a topic that you guys as husband and wives need to be on the same page. I would say that if you're not married in here, this still applies relationally. You might be a grandparent. You might be a single parent. Whatever season you're in, you know, the blueprint that God has for marriage at different levels really does scale to the most important relationships we have. And so I encourage you to lean in. But before we get started, I wanted to make a little humor out of this because I find that at times when we can laugh at ourselves and laugh with each other with some of the crazy things that we go through, it just helps us recognize that we're not alone. So I have a few quotes that I want to read to you. The first one is from Ray Romano. You guys know who Ray is, right? This is what he says. Having children is like living in a frat house. Nobody sleeps, everything is broken, and there's a lot of throwing up, right? It's kind of a good picture about parenting. I love this one. This is not Ray. I went from mama to mommy to mom to, hey, can I have 20 bucks? My son made the mistake of telling me I was being overdramatic. So I changed the Wi-Fi password. We'll see who's overdramatic in about 5 minutes, right? This last one is for all you women. I have three teenagers. I didn't get an epidural when I gave birth to any one of them, but I'd like one now. We can laugh at it, right? But it's challenging. It's, you know, marriage, the marriage relationship and parenting are the apex of transformation in our lives. Do you realize that? God uses those relationships and that experience to do more about conforming us into the image of Christ than anything else we can tackle. And so I'm grateful that we're in this together and that I can stand up here and realize that I'm among fellow sojourners as we figure this thing out. So just want to take a deep breath and go, you know what? God, speak to us today, right? It's all good. But regardless of the mistakes that we've made, I want to start with a question, and that is, do you have a parenting plan? Do you have a parenting plan? And is your parenting plan governed by God's plan for how you're to parent your kids? And I would say that this is super important for us to get aligned as spouses as we process what is the plan that we actually have and how are we living it out. You know, God's goal for us parenting kids is that they would know him, they would love him, and they would live their lives for him as adults, right? That's his goal in parenting. And so in order for us to do that, there's some things that we probably need to be more intentional about, right? And I think it's important that we're called to intentionally disciple our kids in God's historical truth so that they, when they grow up and they have, they choose to respond to the call of Jesus in their lives, that they're actually walking with the Lord and glorifying God with their very lives, right? That's God's heart for it. And I would be remiss to not say that you guys, you parents, have the wonderful responsibility of raising up the next generation of Christian leaders that'll carry the kingdom forward. Do you realize that? It's a great calling that we all have. But the church survives, grows, and thrives as we take serious the most important relationships because they reflect Christ and his church. Marriage does at the very core. And God wants to use his church to transform this world, right? And we get to be a part of it. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about God's plan for it. But I would say that there's a story in the Bible that's kind of a reality check for all of us. And I hope you guys are familiar with Moses. Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, right? Moses had a protege. There was a leader that was being raised up alongside Moses. Do you guys know who he was? Joshua, right? So Joshua lived his life for the Lord. Some of you know the famous quote, "As for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord," right? Joshua 24. But in Judges chapter 2, we get a little history lesson that kind of speaks to reality that we're all familiar with. Listen to what it says. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Now listen to verse 10. After that generation died, after Joshua and his generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. Stop for just a second there. You may be going, how could a generation slip away? Think about the generation we're in today. And some of us that have some gray hair can even look back to the generation that preceded us, and things are a whole bunch different today, right? It's not hard to see this pattern, this cycle lived out over and over again. And the only way that we break this cycle is we take serious what we've been given to steward, and that's our children. Right? It's the only way that we have a generation that grows up, that has a legacy and moves the kingdom of God forward instead of it shrinking back and declining. That's on us. Now, it's not all on us. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it, but we have to respond to his leadership. You guys okay? Cool. You know, if we don't cultivate faith and a relational environment in our homes where we are really seeking the Lord's heart with our kids and before our kids, we can inadvertently develop kids that, I hate to say it, they're clueless. They have no historical backdrop. They don't have history of seeing God do things in their lives. And before we know it, they're ignorant. And they slip into this place that text, I didn't even read the last verse, verse 11, says they did evil in the Lord's sight and served images of Baal. That's a sobering text for all of us to wrestle with and grapple with. But I wanna talk about four principles that I see in the Word of God that they've served Christy and I well. We didn't do them perfectly, and I am here to tell you that I didn't do it perfectly. And there are things that even as I prepared were painful to just go back and evaluate. But I'm gonna share it because it's God's word. Number one, principle number one, intentionality is required. You know what the word intentional means? Done on purpose. It's that simple, right? To be intentional means you're going to do something on purpose. And I love Deuteronomy 6 because Moses lays out something that is one of the benchmark parenting texts in all the Bible. Here we go. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God has given us the mandate to be intentional with the kids that he gives us. But not only intentional, but to persevere in our intentionality with great consistency. That's what we're called to do. And let's look at what Moses tells us. We know right off the bat that God's heart is for us to connect with our kids in a loving relational context, right? That's the Lord's heart, okay? Relationships don't thrive primarily on correction. There is this balance, there is this push-pull, there's this tension between loving relationship and administering correction when required because you're the parent. And I think for every one of us, this is like walking a tightrope that we have to navigate, and we really need to have the Lord's favor as we attempt to do it. But Moses gives us some tips here that I think are really good. He says, when he says, teach them to your kids over and over and over again, he's saying, be creative about how you teach. Be creative. Like, really, really look at it and go, all right, how am I diligent? How do I sharpen? How do I hone my kids in a loving way? How do I leverage the relational opportunities that I have that I've been provided? In other words, when you drive in your car, when you sit at the kitchen table, when you go for a walk in the woods, when you do chores outside, when you help your kids with homework, these are opportunities for us to be intentional. And I've heard people say this, and I actually fell into this early on in my parenting. And if you've ever said this, I really want you to have an honest look in the mirror. When you say, I can disciple my kids, like I can have quality time with my kids even though I don't have time to have quantity time. Maybe I need to rephrase that. You cannot effectively disciple your kids without quantity time. The quality emerges out of the quantity. See, in other words, this isn't about what's convenient for you. You should have thought about that in the bedroom, right? This is about now an obligation that we have to yield to God's plan with that which he's steward us, the most treasured thing that he's given us, to love, to steward, and to manage. God is very, very faithful with this as long as we respond to what he's called us to do, right? So Moses goes a little step further because he talks about the phylacteries and tying things on your hands and your forehead and on your doorposts. But what he's saying is create opportunities, create legacy memories. Like they would stack rocks when they traveled through a land and God did something amazing. They'd pile up rocks. And then the next generation would come and they'd ask the question, what is this pile of rocks for? Man, make this as practical as you possibly can. You know, when you stack your kids up on the doorpost and you put a straight edge and you put a line on the door jamb and then you write a date and an age by that, that is a benchmark that you can go back to when they're years older and they're taller and point them to that. You remember what God did? You remember what you were doing at that time? You remember how hard that seemed to you? Like there are ways to create legacies. Like you might even go like plant a tree in your yard when your kid gets to be a certain age. So when they return later to your house, they look at it and they go, wow, that tree was planted when I was this big. Now look at it. Like Moses is instructing us, God is instructing us to be intentional with how we teach, how we celebrate the goodness of God together, how we walk alongside one another using the environments that God's given us to instruct, to shape, to hone, to grow, right? They're great environments. They're great environments. I love Psalm 62, starting in verse 7. Listen to this. My salvation and my honor. You know what that word honor means? He's saying my salvation and my reputation depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is your shelter or your refuge. What is he our refuge from? He's our refuge from the storms of life. The wind and the rain that blows, the physical, the hard stuff we go through, but even the spiritual, the attack of the devil, he is our fortress to guard us from the lies. If you're in here today and you're feeling like I am a big loser because of the mistakes I've made, I want you to know that that's not how God sees you. And when you abide in Christ and you draw near to God, you can restore your perspective even when you blow it as a parent. Can I get an amen on that? Few thoughts on identity, because I believe that identity matters with our kids. Like who you are, what you believe about God, who you are in Christ Jesus, what you know about his will and his plans shapes the way you parent. Your identity shapes the way you parent. And I want to say this to you. Your parenting is not based on having a good reputation. Do you know what I mean by that? If you ever had your kid come up and expose you in the most inopportune time, I mean, seriously, you're with a group of people and your son or your daughter comes up and they remind you of something that you don't want to tell everybody else. Has that happened to anybody in here? Your identity is not based on having a good reputation, but on who you are in Christ Jesus, right? It's important, so important. Your job, your purpose as a parent is to parent them in such a way that as they grow up and mature, they give God a good reputation. Do you see the difference? We focus on Christ, abiding with him. We are rooted in him. We do our best for the time that we have with our kids. And really God's heart is that our kids grow and mature to a place where they give God a great reputation through glorifying him with their lives. That's what we all want. You're not parenting kids as much as you think you are. You're actually shaping kids who become adults, who become kingdom-moving people. That's the goal we have. That's what God gives us to do. Second thought on identity. You don't parent to live your dreams out through your kids. Ooh, I might be getting close to some stuff here. I'll share a story. I've got a couple of them, actually. So growing up as a kid, I was kind of a wild skier kind of guy. We loved to just go nuts. I had all of our friends. We'd go out on the ski mountain and just terrorize. And there was a neighborhood girl named Chris who could ski right alongside of us. I'm like, wow, it just blew me away. We were all, you know, testosterone, young teenage guys, thought we were just, you know, world beaters. And here's Chris, she's right there with us. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. So fast forward later, my daughter Tatiana, she gets to the age to start skiing. Guess what I do? I think she's gonna be Chris. And so before long, she's like, Dad, I don't even wanna ski with you. You see, I had taken her way past the comfort zone, into the stretch zone, and then in the terror zone because I was trying to live something out. I had something for her that wasn't even on her resume. Do you get what I'm saying? Anybody else in here? Little League. I was talking to a friend after first service and he goes, yeah, my son yelled at me when I was 16 years old, telling me to shut up on the sidelines when he was playing soccer. And I'm like, well, you made it to 16. I didn't make it past T-ball. Well, I literally had parents coming, you know, you probably need to just sit quietly? Just keep your mouth shut? Hey, am I the only one here? Identity is important. It's really important. Here's another one. There is a big difference between being your kid's friend and giving them what they need. You guys get what I'm saying? Sometimes our identity drifts and we want to be best friends. Now, I'm not telling you that there's not a time where you can really have great relationship with your kids, where they can truly become friends, but it's not when they're in your house. Sorry, you're the parent. You have a job. It's not popular. Who in here has felt like you're the most unpopular parent on planet Earth? Every one of your arms ought to go up, right? Your job is to shape them towards faith in Christ Jesus, not to be their friends right now. Doesn't mean you're mean. It means you're relational, that you love them. But if you want to condescend to their level to become their friends, what are you compromising that will cripple them later? Love wants the best for the other person, regardless if they like it. You realize you didn't marry your kids? You actually married your spouse, and your job with your spouse is to get aligned on how you parent your kids, right? It's a big difference there. The number of people that I see whose marriages erode after the kids leave is really sobering. Because all energy was poured into the kids and the relational marriage component was not fostered. And then the kids go away and what's left? We have to fight against that, you guys. So important. I want to address divorced parents for just a minute in here. I'm not an expert. Been in ministry a long time. Talked to a lot of people. This is painful. Those of you that have to send your kids off to a spouse who doesn't uphold your values, I am sorry. That is really difficult. It's really hard. But here's what I'll tell you. Please do not badmouth your ex in front of your kids. The better way to approach it is, how do you model the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? How do you give them a healthy dose of truth through how you live your life in grace so that when they have the opportunity to evaluate and assess, the choice is easy? Do you get the difference? If you alienate your kids from their biological parent, you are creating more damage than you realize downstream. Don't do it. Take the high road. Let God be God. You just be an obedient parent. Amen? Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Right? Do you realize that as a parent, you are God's masterpiece? Do you realize as a child or as a middle school kid or a high schooler or a young adult, you are God's masterpiece? We have all been created by God to do good works, which he prepared for us to do in advance. So now our job as parents is to help our kids discover what those good works are to do that God had prepared in advance for them to do. Do you get that? Speak life and vision into your kids. Pull out identity things that you see in their lives. Like, do you see how God's using you? I am so proud of you, not for what you do, but for who you are. Do you see that? Parenting's not for the faint-hearted, is it? God's masterpiece, his special possession. That's us. But who owns our kids? I love Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him." Who do our kids ultimately belong to? God. They're on loan, right? We do our best with them. One of the best ways for you to establish a rooted identity in Christ Jesus is to sit at the kitchen table. We raise kids without cell phones. It is possible. So here's what I'm saying. Shut your cell phones off, engage your kids, even if it's a boring conversation. Remember, quantity precedes quality. Spend time, be patient, listen, ask questions, be respectful. Who are they? Call that out. Who are they? Okay, principle number three, character matters. Character matters. Can we all agree that life on planet Earth is challenging? Anyone in here? Do you realize that life on Earth is one big test for God to shape and mold the character in each and every one of us? Like, if you're not refined by fire and you're not in the pressure and the heat of things, you're not growing. We don't grow when everything is lazy boy recliner feet up and everything's going my way. It's too easy. James says this in chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance be complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, James is saying, let us grow up in full maturity. And the only way that happens is through character building opportunities. Paul says it this way, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Perseverance builds character. And if our kids are gonna thrive in this culture, okay, they're gonna have to learn obedience, perseverance, discipline, and self-control. There's no other way around it. There's no escaping the challenges of life. The question is, are you gonna use the opportunities in this life to build character in their lives so that they can actually thrive in the world that they're being launched out into? So there's a couple of things that I wanna share with you about this. I did some self-reflecting and I've done a lot of observation over the years. Anybody in here heard about helicopter parenting? Anyone? Resource that really helped Christy and I when our kids were younger, Parenting with Love and Logic. It's just a real good resource tool, okay? I wanna read to you something in here about helicopter parents. Here we go. Some parents think that love means revolving their lives around children. They are helicopter parents. They hover over and then rescue their children whenever trouble arises. They're forever running lunches, permission slips, band instruments, and homework assignments to school. They're always pulling their children out of jams. Not a day goes by when they're not protecting little Junior from something, usually from a growing experience. Ouch. A growing experience that he needs or deserves. As soon as their children send up an SOS flare, helicopter parents who are ready hovering nearby swoop in and shield the children from teachers, playmates, and other elements that appear hostile. While today these loving parents may feel they are easing their children's path into adulthood, tomorrow the same children will be leaving home and wasting the first 18 months of their adult life flunking out of college or meandering about, getting their heads together. Such children are unequipped for the challenges of life. Listen to this. Their significant learning opportunities were stolen from them in the name of love. When you want to rescue your kids, you are not giving them the opportunity to grow. I learned a term. I had a meeting with the superintendent of Lakeland School District a few years ago. And she was telling me, she goes, we have a bunch of lawnmower parents. I'm like, what's a lawnmower parent, Becky? She goes, you know, you start it up and you mow everything down in the path that gets in the way of my child. That's from the superintendent of schools in our district here. How did she come to learn that? Because we want to make everything easy for our kids. And yet the easy things only cripple. You've heard of bubble wrap kids, right? Like they're in this bubble wrap suit and they can't get hurt. Like I got to protect them from everything. Here's what I would say. I'm going to be careful about saying this. If you're a person that believes everyone gets a trophy, I would encourage you to look in the mirror and really self-assess whether you're helicoptering in or mowing things down to protect your kids from great learning experiences. You follow me on that? You realize the world says no often. It's okay, parents, to tell your kids no. You may not be popular, but no is a good thing. You know why? Because when you tell your kids no, you give them the opportunity to process with you in a mature way how to deal with disappointment. Anybody in here experienced disappointment? What, today? 20 minutes ago? You get what I mean? Life gives disappointment. Why not let those be opportunities to help your kids manage disappointment and no's in life so that they can actually navigate it and thrive in it? Discipline is part of character building, and I'm not going to get deep into discipline here. Here's what I would say. We each have a family of origin. And in our family of origin, we experience discipline in a myriad of different ways, some very dysfunctional, some incredibly painful, right? But let's be careful that we don't throw God's plan of discipline out the window because of sin and some broken parent feeling like they were overwhelmed and out of control and they didn't discipline us well. We can't remove God's mandate even though we don't always do it well. Does that make sense? So it's your responsibility to figure what that looks like. Figure it out. Get aligned. We lived at the very end of Cougar Gulch for years, 6 miles off the highway. And there's a gravel road that went from our house up to the end of the road. And Christy and I would walk that all the time. The trees knew all of our frustrations, all of our challenges. They heard us wrestle and argue about parenting more than any other subject. But our goal for those walks was to get on the same page, to be consistent. We didn't have to solve every problem right away. Parents, not everything is a hill to die on immediately. Sometimes you need a timeout, right? Not your kids, you do. Because when you parent out of anger, things don't go well. Don't exacerbate your kids. That's what the Bible tells us. I was reading this text and I was thinking through, wow, here's some things that I struggled with. Nagging could be pretty exacerbating, right? Inconsistency, anger, breaking promises. Sorry, kids, ministry calls. Ouch. You know, I can't take those back. Control issues. I'm in fear mode. I'm going to take control. You guys know what your guys' stuff is. Look at them, deal with them, take them to the cross. The cool thing about discipline, when you offload your own stuff and you surrender it before God, you gain perspective and now you can look at your awesome responsibility through God's plan and his lenses and not your dysfunction, your hurt, your pain, your frustrations, all that other stuff, right? We all have it. There's hope. I love this text, Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how. Whew, did you hear that? You're doing the best that you knew how, right? Or those of you that are in it, do the best that you know how based on reading good books, seeking good counsel, being in biblical community with other believers where you can get aligned, okay? Listen to this. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. Can I get an amen on that? Right? But here's the result. It's painful, but afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. It's good. It's good for us. Use discipline as a teaching moment. How do you stop all the craziness and have an intimate moment and explain age appropriately? You can't reason with a three-year-old, okay? Sorry, this doesn't work. But as your kids get older, how do you invite them into this discipling discussion where they begin to understand their sin and the impacts that that has on relationships and walk with them through that, right? You guys, I did not get this all right. You guys, take a deep breath. You ready? God's grace is sufficient, right? We're all on journey. We're all on the same journey. We're headed the right direction. We're here to counsel one another with God's word. We're here to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to help restore perspective. You guys, if you think that you and your spouse are the only two people needed to parent your kids, I'm sorry. You need more. We were in and out of counseling, just full transparency. We did our best. We needed help. Don't die on the vine because of your pride. There's people that have gone before you, even in this church, and they didn't do it perfectly, but they can tell you now, like me, when I go back and prepare a sermon like this and get my, you know what, kicked, go, there's some things that I've got to share now that I didn't understand then, right? Last point, free will happens. You get that? You can be the best parent you think on planet Earth and your kid can drive into the ditch. Free will. You can be what you believe to be a very poor parent and your kid can come out loving Jesus like in amazing ways. Free will, right? If your child is stuck or in the ditch somewhere, you know what your greatest asset is? These knees. Sometimes this is all that you can do is go, oh God, have mercy on them and pray for them and intercede. Because you've exhausted every conceivable thing that you know to do. And what are you left with? The best thing of all. God, He understands. He knows your hurts. He knows your concerns. He knows your when you cry. He feels your disappointments. He's the safest place for us to turn. Your kid's story's not over. Do you realize that? Not until God says so. All right. You guys all right? You know, I love having family talks with you guys because you're friends. And we can just kind of peel back the curtain and go, hey, how do we do this together, right? You know, this whole series, there may have been some things in this series that pushed your button. Anybody had their buttons pushed during the series? One person in here. Oh, okay, a few more, right? So let's not just, okay, that hurt, and deny it. Let's deal with it, right? Together, let's get help. There's people on either side coming up that would love to pray with you. If you need prayer today, please, by all means, get prayer. If God is saying, hey, I need you to see this and you've been off base, repent. It's not a big deal. God's like, that's all God wants to hear is, I need your help, right? We're gonna, in a moment, get to celebrate another baptism. We had one first service, we have one this service, we have one third service. God is on the move doing great things around us, right? So here's what I would say. I wanna pray over you guys as you guys stand up to worship. Maybe go receive some prayer. Come on, stand up, you guys. I want to pray over you guys. You guys are sleepy. I can tell. This is out of number 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Father, I pray that your peace would be upon all of us as we navigate our lives. God, that you would administer your grace and your mercy. God, that you'd give us comfort. Lord, that you would encourage us. Father, we know that we can't do this on your own, but God, in you, man, the sky's the limit. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you're gonna do. God, I pray over each person for peace again. And all God's people said, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.